2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to focus this morning on verses 13 through 15. If you'll back up sometime and read the verses leading up to that, you can see that Paul's very concerned. He is very much wanting to talk to these folks, wanting to express his concern about some things that are happening, some things that might be taking place. He's saying that Satan is always there. The devil is real, and he can sneak in at any time. Notice what he says there in verse 1 of chapter 11. I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you're already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Paul says, I don't want this to happen. I don't want Satan to sneak in. I've been there. I know you. We've gone through so many things, yet Satan is always there. And if you read on down through that, you can see the different things that he talks about leading up to verse 13, where it says, for such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Reading from the New International Version this morning. Masquerading as is the title of our lesson this morning. How does Satan do that? How does Satan do that in our lives today? We're all tempted, aren't we, from time to time? We all face moments of temptation. You know, I heard about a four-year-old girl that was caught by her mom as she stood on the stool in the kitchen eating cookies. And her mom had told her that she was not to eat any of those cookies until after supper. But when she was caught red-handed and confronted by her mom, she said, Mom, it's not my fault. Honest, I climbed up on that stool because I just wanted to smell them. And my tooth got caught. That happens to us sometimes, doesn't it? Temptation can lead, and we're caught. That's it. Also, a lady's husband, she was sick of the drinking and the staying out late, so she decided to teach him a lesson. She thought, I'll dress up like Satan. And when her husband walked in from being out all night, she jumped out from behind the sofa and screamed at him. And he calmly said, you don't scare me, I'm married to your sister. How does Satan play a part in our lives? You know, we look at those and think, well, Satan is something we can laugh about. And in those stories it is, but it's Satan being a very real part of our life. A very real part of this world, maybe would be a better way of putting that. And I want to ask you a question. Have we welcomed Satan into our church this morning? You know, we're a very welcoming group. We want to welcome everyone. We want everyone to feel that they're very much a part of our family. And that's true. I think that's the way that it should be. But yet, do we sometimes welcome Satan as well? We need to say he's no longer welcome here. He's been working quietly behind the scenes. His work is not always as obvious, but sometimes the results can be overwhelming. He has discouraged new Christians. He has shattered marriages. He has harbored disunity. It's time this morning we stand up as a church and tell Satan to leave. You're not welcome here any longer. We don't want you to be a part of our lives. We don't care how you masquerade, we're going to find you out. And we don't want you here. Scripture talks about Satan many different ways. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan is a cunning adversary and masquerades as an angel of light. A verse that we just looked about. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Paul in Ephesians 4 and verse 27 says, don't even give the devil a foothold. Don't even give him a chance at all. Luke chapter 11 and verse 15 describes Satan as the ruler of demons. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, there Paul, the god of the world, in a description given to Satan. He's identified as a great dragon, a roaring lion, the vile one, the tempter, and the accuser. He's cunning and powerful, and he is not welcome in this church. It's easy to be deceived, isn't it? We can all be deceived from time to time. Notice how easy it is to even be deceived with just particular words. Hope this comes up right. Dormitory. We don't know what that is. I don't know that you can even see that from the back, but I'll tell you. It may look like dormitory. If you rearrange the letters, what do you have? A dirty room. Desperation. If you rearrange the letters, a rope ends it. The exact same letters. The Morse code is actually here come dots. If you look at it that way. Slot machines, you lose cash in them. 11 plus 2 can also be 12 plus 1. And I looked at all these. The letters, they work out exactly. An astronomer can be a moon stare. Mother-in-law, this may be the most truthful one up here. Woman Hitler. No, that's not right, is it? We have a lot of good mother-in-laws here this morning. And the year 2000, some of it looked at it in this way, as a year to shut down. That year has been here and gone. I want to ask the question this morning, if I were the devil, I would do what? I want to play the devil's advocate for just a few moments this morning. You may say, well, Dwight, that seems like a tough thing to do. Carrie, my wife, might disagree. She said, you could play that role well. But we need to think about that. How can the devil enter in? Much, much under the radar. We don't even notice. How could he be here this morning with us? I think it's some things that we need to really consider seriously this morning. Number one, if I were the devil, I would want you to be godless. In fact, he wants us to all be foolish. He wants us to be a fool. Proverbs says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Fools do not believe in heaven or hell. Solomon said in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, fools despise wisdom and destruction. I'd offer you a counterfeit religion this morning. I'd tell you that one church is as good as another. It doesn't matter what you do this morning, as long as it feels right to you, as long as you feel good about it, and as long as you're happy doing it. I'd want you to be godless in your life. I tell you, it doesn't matter what you believe. I tell you that there is no absolute truth. However, Scripture tells us in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and what? The truth will set you free. I'd want you to be ignorant at the judgment. However, Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die. And what? The judgment. I tell you that there are many ways to heaven, not just through Jesus. Yet Jesus tells us himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I would tell you that there are contradictions in the Bible, yet 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed, or all Scripture is inspired. I tell the man behind the pulpit to be more politically correct rather than biblically accurate. Politically correct, that's a phrase that we didn't even know about a few years back, but a phrase that has come to be a part of our everyday vocabulary. I would support those who permissively see no evil in sin. I would make fun of and put down everything that Christians call moral or decent. I would teach teens that being a Christian isn't cool. I'd concentrate on all the things that are wrong with the church. I would hide the broken lives and destroyed homes. I'd show you the pleasures of sin. I would make sinful behavior fashionable and acceptable. I'd tell you how good you'd feel, or how free you'd be, or how good you'll look in front of your friends. I'd make you think that all this fun, the pleasures of sin, would last forever. And of course, I would be lying. I would make every excuse possible to keep you doing what I know will cost you your soul in eternity. I tell you to be tolerant of sin. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 19. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with continual lust for more. I'd say be tolerant of that. Don't worry about sin. Sin's a part of the world. You know that. Just accept that and go on. That's what I would tell you. I would call adultery and fornication an affair or an indiscretion. I would call murder mercy killing. Lies would become white lies or half-truths. Stealing would become borrowing, and I would simply say sin is just a sickness. If I were the devil, I would slowly destroy relationships. Once again, there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." I tell you that you're number one and the most important person in the universe. No matter what, you're it. I promote jealousy, envy, and pride. I never even mention words like kindness or compassion. I'd encourage gossip and slander. I'd plant it in your heart to get even or take revenge. Follow that bumper sticker that says, "I don't get mad, I get even." That's what you need to be doing. I'd tell you to be slow to forgive anyone, and I'd tell you to be bitter and resentful anytime someone does something wrong to you. I would tear down the church over non-essential things that really don't matter. You know, Satan seeks to distract us by getting us to focus our attention on the material instead of the spiritual, on methods rather than the message, and on men rather than the Messiah. Where's our attention focused this morning? Is it on Jesus? Is it on the Messiah? Or do we let so many things distract us? You know, if Satan can, he'll get us to major on the minors and to minimize the majors. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." You remember the story, possibly, that took place on a 99-degree September day in San Antonio when a woman had accidentally locked her 10-month-old baby niece inside a parked car. And frantically, the mother and the aunt ran around the car in near hysteria while a neighbor attempted to unlock the car with a clothes hanger. Soon, of course, if you remember, the infant was in a life or death situation when a wrecker driver arrived on the scene. He grabbed a hammer and smashed the back window of the car to set her free. But he was not heralded a hero. The lady was mad at him because he broke the window of her car. He said, "I just thought, what was more important, the baby or the window?" Satan would try to muddy that up. He would try to make you think, well, what is important? Is it the method or the message? I'd get church distracted over different things, fighting over what color the paint would be, the programs that we would do, or squabble over budgets, bulletins, and buildings. If I were Satan or the devil, I would discourage you every chance I get. I would tell you that no one cares about you. I would tell you that you're the only one that really works hard in this church. No one else really cares about doing anything, so why do you even need to continue trying? Just give up. No one cares. I would have you complain and murmur and gripe every chance you get. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 and 5 says, "But the people grew impatient on their way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread. There is no water.'" We remember that story, the complainings, the murmurings. The people of God began to get discouraged and they started murmuring. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing." In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Next on my list, I would sow division. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household inform me that there are quarrels among you. I would encourage you to talk behind each other's back and not respect one another. If there is any discipline of a brother or sister, I'd make sure to get to them immediately and tell them that your church has done you wrong and that you sympathize with their ungodliness. I would blame the leadership as to the reason a member of my family quit coming to church. I would criticize the church in front of my kids. Speak of all the wrong things. Speak of all the terrible things. Can you imagine what so-and-so did? And then finally, if I were the devil, I had to squeeze that one on there. I would encourage you to be a part of the church, but not get too serious about it. Just be a part. Show up. Folks will know you're there. That's really all that matters. Don't worry about anything else. Don't worry about doing much. Don't worry about it when they ask for people to help. Just say someone else will do that. Someone else will take care of that. I know they will. They always have. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I'd convince you that you're too busy to be more committed. I'd call those who are committed, I would say they're fanatics. I'd tell you that your time is more important than anyone else's time. And I would encourage you to have an appetite for things of the world. I would tell you not to take me too seriously. I would tell you that I'm only a fairy tale. Story was told of one Sunday morning, Satan happened to be standing outside a large church. And inside, the people were singing, praying, listening to a sermon. Someone passed on the sidewalk and noticed him standing there on the steps of the church. The passerby asked if it bothered him to hear the people worshiping the Lord. With a sinister laugh, he replied, "No, it doesn't bother me in the least. They get that way on Sunday. But they'll all be right back with me come Monday morning. It's just a little habit they've acquired." Jesus says to watch out. Scripture talks about being deceived. We know that's a reality. We know that Satan is masquerading around. Paul warned the Corinthians. We can look at just a sampling of all of the verses that encourage us to be watchful. Colossians 2:4, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Romans 16:17 and 18, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. Timothy, guard what you have been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, do not let anyone deceive you in any way. 2 Timothy 3:13, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. James 1:16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. 1 John 2:26, these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Luke 21 and verse 8, watch out for you that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he. The time is near. Do not follow them. Do you think Scripture talks about being deceived? You bet it does. That's just a sampling that we can look at. If I were the devil, I'd say, don't worry about that. You're not being deceived. Don't even pay any attention to that. Is the devil with us this morning? You bet he is. He's hearing our thoughts from time to time. He's hearing our actions from time to time. I'm talking to Dwight this morning as well, and I think, and I've said that time and time again. But I think in conclusion this morning, the devil would simply say, you may be here this morning thinking, I need to make a change. I need to do something different. I need to become a Christian. I need to go to God in prayer to strengthen my Christian life. But in conclusion, he would say, I would tell you that you should be a Christian, but not today. I would tell you you should recommit your life, but not today. Don't worry about doing it today. You'll always have another opportunity. You'll always have an opportunity to make some change further down the road. You know, you've seen in the news a lot this past few days about the prediction that was made that yesterday would be the ending of this world. There's another prediction that's been made that December 21st of next year will be the end as we know it. I've been comforted. There's been a lot of people talking about what Scripture says. And that's good, because it plainly states in Mark chapter 13, we don't know. Only God knows when that day will be. But Satan would say, don't worry about it. You've got plenty of opportunity, all kinds of time to make a change. Scripture doesn't say that, does it? It says, be ready. Be prepared. Paul was concerned about the Corinthians. He said, don't let Satan in any way. Keep him out at all cost. That's the same message for you and I today. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We know we can face it confidently. And that's what should bring a smile to each and every face. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, won't you come as together we stand and sing.